Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. We recall that the law of Moses required the offering up of sacrifices for various classes of sins, some daily, some weekly, some monthly, and then annually the high priest made an atonement in the Most Holy. The Day of Atonement was a day for the house of Aaron to confess their sins as well as the sins of the nation of Israel. This was continued repeatedly year after year, impressing upon the minds of the Israelites that they were sinners. Instead of helping them to forget their sins, this annual event helped them to remember that they were sinful. It reminded man that unless there is forgiveness, there can be no salvation. We are told the Mosaic Law was a schoolmaster, as well as a shadow of good things to come. The law not only reminded man then of his sinfulness, but it also foreshadowed a way of salvation. So, why the necessity of sacrificing? And why was Christ's sacrifice so much more important, so much more beneficial than the Mosaic ones? We remember that sin first entered the world in the Garden of Eden. And this initial event caused a breach, a division between man and God. Because of this sin, Adam and all of his descendants inherited sinful nature, and therefore were sentenced to die. But God didn't just leave it at that. From the beginning, from the foundation, God had a plan. A plan that would allow for the repair of that breach and bring salvation. But for this to happen, that sinful nature, that diabolos, had to be destroyed. The appointed way that this could be done would be for one of Adam's race, one with Adam's sinful nature, would have to live a perfect, sinless life. Animal sacrifices typified what needed to be done. The sacrifice was not a punishment for sin, but showed that there was a way to be delivered from sin. The sacrifice had to be without blemish, meaning it had to look perfect. They were the type, and as it was said earlier, Christ was the reality. How did Christ accomplish this? By living a life and a body with human nature, able to sin but not giving in, by then being nailed to that cross, which was a public condemnation of sin in the flesh. The blood of goats couldn't do this. They didn't have that same sinful nature. They couldn't do the will of God. Christ lived and abided by the Mosaic law until the end. He was then commanded by God to go along with that final act that caused him to be cursed by the Mosaic law. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. God commanded him to do this, and Christ voluntarily obeyed in this final triumphant act. So we see that Christ was brought under the Adamic curse by his birth, and he came under the Mosaic curse by being nailed on the tree at his death. His sinless life, however, and final act of obedience allowed him to be redeemed of both curses. Verse 11 says, and every priest that standeth. The priest had to continually offer sacrifices. Their work was never finished because the people continued to transgress the law. This repetitive action showed that it did not provide complete redemption. Now compare that to verse 12, where Christ is said to afterwards have sat down, showing the completeness and finality of Christ's sacrifice. Verse 14 says that by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The Levitical priesthood was unable to do this. They did it time after time. It did not destroy the cause of their sins. Verse 16 through 17 is a reference to Jeremiah 31, verse 33 and 34. Paul understood that this new covenant brought life and would energize the hearts and minds of the people who understood it. In verse 17, he's comparing how under the new covenant, sins could be forgotten, and compare that to what we read in verse 3, where sins were remembered. Verse 18 summarizes the idea of the first part of this chapter, that there was no further need for the repetitive sacrifices, as they had now been replaced by Christ's one perfect sacrifice. So this ends a section of the epistle regarding the new covenant. The rest of the chapter through chapter 13 deals with the application of faith. Verse 19 speaks of the boldness to enter into the holiest. Under the law of Moses, only the priests were to enter and sacrifice in the temple. We remember back in 2 Chronicles 26, which was mentioned today by Brother Buddy, where King Uzziah attempted to, but was condemned with leprosy. No one but the high priest was allowed to enter into the Most Holy. But now, through Christ's sacrifice, a new and living way was made possible, whereby man could enter into eternal life. The sinful nature, represented by the veil, was rent at Christ's death, allowing a way, or the way, and enabling Christ to obtain eternal life in the Most Holy. This also opened a way that through Him and through faith in Him, we might, through Him, enter and obtain life as well. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. So now that the way has been made open, He reminds us of the importance of keeping these things in mind. Verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke into love and to good works. We need to stimulate one another, to excite one another in the truth. Not only is the world trying to stimulate and influence us, but each of us are influencing each other around us. Are we building people up, or do we gossip and tear people down? We have to actively work at helping build each other up. And how better than to do that than by, as it says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. In Paul's day, they were in fear of being persecuted for what they believed. Associating with other believers would also put them at risk, but it was essential. Exhort one another, it says. This applies more than just the Sunday exhortation. This command is for all of us. We all need encouragement, and we all have some ability to provide encouragement to all of us in some ways. Verse 26 through 31, for if we sin willfully. In the context of this epistle, it would relate to the deliberately putting the Mosaic Law back in the forefront in opposition to the saving work of Christ. It says, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. The Mosaic sacrifices were shadows of Christ's perfect one, which He would only do once. So if they went back to the shadow, they would be in essence stepping on or trampling under the one great sacrifice. Verse 28, He reminds them what happened when one despised the Mosaic Law and appealed to them to think how greater a penalty one would be entitled to whom trampled the sacrifice of God's own Son. It reminds us of 2 Peter 2, which was read earlier this week. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Verse 32 through 39, having reminded them of the serious consequences of unfaithfulness pertaining to reverting back to the Mosaic Law, He now encourages them to continue to be faithful despite their persecutions. Paul's addressing this exhortation to some who had suffered and would suffer more than we probably ever will. They endured a great fight of afflictions. But they did it in such a way, as he says, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. In verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Even though we're not generally tempted in our day to revert back to the Mosaic Law, we all have our shadows that we can waste time chasing after. Let's pray that we don't lose sight of our goal.